Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Could we have the first slide up? Hopefully that'll come up in a second. For those who don't know me, I'm John, and I'm a member of the church. I've been for the last 7 years. My family are actually away this weekend. They're down with my wife's parents down in South Wales. I seem to be just looking after a lot of animals. Just not only for us, but for our neighbours as well. So I might do a career switch to zookeeper, actually. So it's a great privilege, actually, to do this last session in the prayer series. Because listening to God, could there be anything really more important in our spiritual lives and journeys than tuning in to God's voice? I mean, isn't it just absolutely extraordinary, amazing, that Almighty God, maker of the entire universe, should want to have a relationship with us that is two-way, wants to talk to us, wants to be a companion, be a friend to us, to be a master in terms of instructing us, but to be speaking to us, to be able for us to hear him and to listen to him. And yet we struggle with it, don't we? We all do to a lesser or greater degree. Mainly partly, I think, because, or at least partly, because the secular world, it is so counter-cultural, really, in many ways, to believe that we are able to have a two-way relationship with a loving God, with our Heavenly Father, through Jesus. It is regarded as odd and weird and strange and all of those things, when actually there's nothing more normal. It was how we were created to be. So that's what we're going to try and unpack a little bit this morning. Now, for those who've been here for a number of the weeks, or maybe all of them, you'll know that we've been following Peter Gregg's series and a particular book on prayer. Now, here's the great thing. He wrote another book because the importance of listening to God, he regards as so crucial that he needed a whole book by itself. So for those who are interested, Peter Gregg, How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People, just published, I think, a couple of years ago. I think it's quite new, actually. It is fantastic. I think it's better than the first book. It's entirely based on the passage we're going to look at this morning, and I did steal it from him, which is the story of the road to Emmaus. And he basically looks at the different ways, as we are this morning, that God communicates to those two people on the road to Emmaus and then translates that into our lives and how we listen to God. So if I whet your appetite this morning in the work we do together, then I really recommend this book to you, How to Hear God, by Peter Gregg. Could I just have the next slide, please? So I've already said that it is absolutely staggering and amazing that the divine, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God should want to be able to talk to us as individuals. But I'm absolutely certain that that is the case. And the reason I'm so certain is because the scriptures are so consistent that that is what God wants. Not just in the New Testament, in terms of Jesus' ministry and the things that Jesus says, but actually right back to the start of Genesis, God is insistent that that is the relationship he wants with his people. And so my first example of that, I've said, would you Adam and Eve it? Because right at the start in the garden, we learn that at the end of the day, God would draw near to Adam and Eve and he would be with them, he would walk with them, he was in relationship with them. And it was sin, obviously, that got in the way of that. It was the acts of Adam and Eve that broke that intimacy, that closeness. But God had stated his intent right from the start that that is the relationship he wanted to have with created man and woman. Then through the succession of leaders that Israel had, and one of the most obvious examples is Moses and the relationship that God had with Moses, really from the time of the burning bush onwards. But I love this verse from Exodus 33, where it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." As a man speaks to his friend. That is the relationship God had with Moses. So on the one hand, obviously powerful, omnipotent, you can't look at him, and only certain people can be in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, and so on. But by the same token, God wanting this depth of relationship, spirit to spirit, with Moses in terms of informing his leadership so that they walked together and led the people of Israel. And then the priests, or at least the good priests. And so we have the wonderful story, don't we, of Eli and Samuel. And I was really torn actually this morning as to whether to talk about Eli and Samuel instead, because I love that story. And most of you will know it in terms of Samuel, who's a young trainee at the temple. He actually sleeps. How privileged is this? He sleeps in front of the Ark of the Covenant. That's where he sleeps. Anyway, he's one night, he hears God's voice, Samuel, and he thinks it's Eli calling from another room. So he rushes to see Eli, who's the older priest and venerable priest, and says, "Did you call me?" And Eli says, "Nope, go back to bed." So Samuel goes back to bed, happens again, Samuel, and so he goes to Eli and says, "Yeah, I think I really did hear you call me." And I think Eli, probably a bit tetchy at this stage, he's been woken up twice now, going, "No, no, it really wasn't me, go back to bed. Third time, "Samuel, Samuel," now quite insistent this in voice, goes to Eli. Eli, being the wise priest and experienced, goes, "Hang on a minute, I think this might be God." And so he sends Samuel back to bed, but then says to Samuel, "If it happens again, then answer, make yourself available." And of course, God does speak to Samuel, and all things flow then in terms of Samuel's wonderful role and ministry, and his role in selecting David, and so on. And God's work is done because he spoke, and Samuel heard, because he was mentored into that relationship by Eli. It's a beautiful story. Through a succession of the prophets are insistent. Jeremiah, Isaiah, some of the minor prophets. Just pick this one verse from Isaiah. "Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my words." That is what God wants. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to listen to him. And then Jesus again, through his ministry, "Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel." It's like a repeating phrase, "Listen to me." And he says, you know, "My sheep, those who can discern, those who know me, those who follow me, they listen to my voice. They hear my voice." And then just one final one from Matthew 11:15, also from Jesus, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Have we got ears to actually hear Jesus? So this wonderful story of the road to Emmaus and what it tells us about listening to Jesus and to listening to God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read it straight from Scripture first, New International Version, but then I'm going to do something a little bit experimental. I'm going to try to turn it and look at the story from the perspective of one of the characters in it. So that's what we're going to try and do. And after that, just to let you know where we're going, we're going to watch a bit of video, then we're going to have some coffee, then you're going to do a bit of work. So that's where we're heading. So this is taken, for those who want to follow it, from Luke chapter 24, and we're starting at verse 13. So that's Luke chapter 24, verse 13. "Now that same day," okay, so which day are we talking about? We're talking about the day of the resurrection. That same day, "two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day now since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "No, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two of them told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Do you notice in the story, you get one name but not the other? So you get the name of one of the people, Cleopas, but not the other person. Have you ever wondered who it was? So there's loads of theories in terms of theology about who it was. Some people think it was Cleopas's wife, Mary, who was with him. But that's never really made sense to me because Mary is also described as being one of the three women who went to the tomb early that morning, and yet in the story, the women are described as another group. So I thought, right, okay, it's time that this nameless person was given some status in terms of biblical history. So I want to introduce you to Zakkai, Z-A-K-A-I. I've given him a name, but he is the person that we're describing as nameless in the story. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell this story from the perspective of that person so that we can begin to see what impact the act of listening to Jesus actually has. Morning. Let me introduce myself. My name is Zakkai, son of Matthias. I am a potter by trade from, you know, the village of Emmaus. My name means pure in Hebrew, which was quite a statement of over-optimism by my parents. I'm a star of Luke's gospel, but I have been lost in history because Luke, bless him, didn't bother putting my name in the story. I was the other person on the road to Emmaus. Luke named my companion that day Cleopas, but not me. Not that I'm bitter about it, you understand. Anyway, let me tell you about that special day. So after the terrible events on the day of crucifixion, I'd hung around in Jerusalem with other folk for a couple more days. It was a Sabbath anyway, the day after. So we all went to the temple as usual, and we had a meal with some of the other people who had been following Jesus. I mean, I have to be clear, I wasn't one of the inner circle, but I'd heard Jesus speak quite a lot of times, and I did know him a bit. There was a really strange mood in the city that day, a restlessness. It had all happened so quickly. Jesus' arrest, the mob turning against him, and then him being crucified up at Golgotha. Everybody was pretty stunned. For those of us who had followed him, Jesus had given us real hope. He had so much quiet authority, and the priests didn't seem to be able to lay a glove on him. He always had an answer for them. I think he was the wisest person I've ever heard. And he did real miracles. I saw them. And he had real courage. I was there when he overturned the tables after he'd ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the way he spoke about the future kingdom, his future kingdom, I thought he really might be the Messiah that would sweep the Romans out of Israel. And then they killed him. And we were all completely numb, like all our hopes had been dashed. We didn't really know what to do with ourselves. But then, that morning, the Sunday, some of the women, including my reported that they had been to the tomb and found it empty. And that they'd seen an angel who told them he'd been raised from the dead. And some of our men went to check it out, and the tomb is indeed empty. I didn't really know what to make of that. It's all really mysterious. But any event, I thought I might as well head home. I'd been away a week. Cleopas was of the same mind, who's my friend, so we set off back to the small village of Emmaus, where we both live. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and it was well into the afternoon before we set off. We got some distance out of Jerusalem when we were both aware of somebody coming behind us, moving faster than we were. This man drew next to us, but he didn't seek to pass us. Instead, he asked us what we'd been discussing. Well, it all came pouring out. I mean, we were somewhat taken aback that someone would not know what had happened in the last few days and weeks. But we told him the whole story, felt compelled to, right up to what had been reported that morning. When we'd finished, his response surprised us. I mean, he said it with a glint in his eye, but it sounded a bit rude. He said something like, "How dumb you are, how stupid you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have told you already that the Messiah would have to suffer these things and then enter his glory." I looked across at Cleopas, and I knew he was thinking the same thing. This man knows more than we do. Anyway, over the course of, it must be in the next 2 hours until we got close to Emmaus, just as we walked, he talked to us about the scriptures and how they explained what Jesus had come to do and why he had to die. It was unbelievable. I'd never felt so excited in my life. It was like truth was cutting through me, stirring my heart. Like, you know, this is it. This is how the world is meant to be. This is how all of these things make sense and explain what has happened. We hadn't really got a clue at that stage who this man really was. By the time we got to Emmaus, it was getting late. We were turning off for the village, and he was heading on. But just on the off chance, I suggested he come stay with us. And he said yes, so he went to my house. I organized some simple food, and we sat down to eat. But before we started to eat, he took some bread and he broke it. And at that moment, it was like scales fell off my eyes. And I could see Cleopas had reached the same realization in the same moment. This man was Jesus. It was Jesus himself in front of us. He didn't look the same as before the crucifixion, but it was undeniably him. Our spirits were clear that that was the case. But then, he just wasn't there. He was no longer in the place he had been sitting. Well, Cleopas and I were stunned. We were sort of shaking our heads. We were sort of laughing a little bit. We just felt incredibly excited and joyful. So we legged it back to Jerusalem straight away. Pretty stupid on one level, because it was already getting dark by then, and it's not the safest road at the best of times. But we got there okay. And we told the disciples everything that happened, and they told us that Simon had seen Jesus by then. Extraordinary. Reflecting back now on that whole encounter, it's amazing how many different ways Jesus spoke to us on that day. I mean, on one level, it was just a deep conversation between three men. But he also spoke so authoritatively from the scriptures. It was like listening to the best rabbi, the best teacher. And he was also speaking like a prophet, interpreting past prophecies from the scriptures and their meaning for the future. But amongst all of the words, he was speaking straight to my heart, to my very spirit, to my soul. I was compelled that this was truth, and I was so excited and joyful. And then, as the icing on the cake, the literal coup de grace, there was just the complete mystery of how he revealed his true identity to us through a simple act of breaking bread. How blessed am I to have had that encounter? But you know, the truth is this. I think Jesus still wants to talk to us in all those ways, all of the time. It probably won't be face to face, obviously, now. But he still speaks through his quiet voice, through scripture, through our conversations, through prophecy, and through those mysterious events that sometimes occur. That day found Cleopas and I desperate to listen, desperate to hear. And Jesus spoke to us, and it became the greatest day of our lives. Okay, let's have the next slide. So Jesus communicates in this story in all of these different ways. He communicates conversationally. They talked and discussed with each other. And we can do that. We can talk to Jesus, and then we can listen and seek to discern what he's speaking to us. Big word. He communicated exegetically. I've got that the wrong way around. Spelled that wrong. Basically, he interpreted the text. He explained all the scriptures concerning himself. He communicated sacramentally. He took bread and he gave thanks and broke it. And through that, he revealed his true identity to them. He communicated prophetically. Their eyes were opened. And he communicated inwardly. He spoke directly to their hearts, which were burning while he talked. Can you just go on to the next slide, please? But they're not the only ways. So there are five ways that Jesus communicates, and Peter Gregg looks at all of those in his book. But he also talks to us through other people. He can talk to us through dreams and visions. The point is this: God can speak to us through anything and everything that he has created. He can use all of that to communicate to us, which means he can also use things that are secular as well, and he does. In terms of that communication, you probably all know the story in the Bible. At one point, God uses a donkey to speak through. He can speak in all sorts of different ways to us if we have a discerning voice and heart. Next slide. So, God wants to speak to us. He speaks to us in all these sorts of ways. The question is, how do we hear him? How do we ensure that we have the best chance of hearing God? I just want us to look at a two and a half minute clip from the Peter Gregg series where he seeks to answer that question.
Yes.
Here in my head, I've got a question for you.
Okay.
How do I get better at hearing God's voice?
You were going to ask that question, yeah. Okay, two simple keys. These are really simple. The first one is this: slow down. God's not in a hurry. And the Bible says, as we've thought about this before, be still and know that I am God. So it's important we build time for quiet and reflection, retreat, contemplation into our daily lives, our weekly rhythms, even our annual rhythms, because those are times when the lake can become still and we can hear God's still small voice a bit better.
So you're talking about some sort of like daily quiet time.
Yeah, definitely. A time each day to be still, to read the Bible, to pray, to listen for the whisper of the Holy Spirit. And I find that when I do that, it's not just that often God does speak to me as I read my Bible or as I'm just still and try to listen, but it primes me to be more attentive to the whispers of the Holy Spirit through the rest of the day.
Yeah.
So that's the first thing, just try and slow down. One journalist said, atheism is the religion of the busy, you know? But then the second thing is this, as well as slowing down, soften up. And what I mean by that is it's so easy, in my own life, I know it's easy for my heart to get pretty hard. I get full of myself, overconfident, overbusy, sin creeps in, all kinds of stuff. And it just makes me kind of resistant, actually, to tuning in to Radio Jesus, you know. Jesus says, do you have ears to hear what I'm saying? Again and again, like in the Gospels, which means it was possible to have Jesus Christ himself walk into your town and you missed it because you didn't have ears to hear. You were too busy, like, ordering fish or, I don't know, whatever. And you missed Jesus. So sometimes I think God is speaking, but we kind of miss it because our hearts actually have got a little bit hard.
So what we want to do then is just break for coffee now and tea and spend a few minutes and then make your way back to your groups. You might need to just turn the chairs around so we're in circles. And I want us to consider three questions. The first is, how do you most often hear Jesus? And the point about this is, we're all different. We're all wired differently, and some of us will hear Jesus more often in some ways than we will in others. That just seems to be the nature of it. So just share a little bit about how often, you know, how do you most often, most likely, hear Jesus' voice? The second, how could you slow down to make some more space to give Jesus the opportunity to talk to you and to hear him? We've talked quite a lot about this, haven't we, during the series. We've had quite a lot of examples of what people have done through their quiet times, through times of reflection. But I think it's worth coming back to in this final session. What could you do to give Jesus more opportunity, more time to speak to you and for you to hear him? And then the third one, how can you soften up to be more open to hear the voice of Jesus? Have we, you know, through being in the world, have we become a bit cynical, a bit hard, maybe a bit even disbelieving that Jesus really does want to speak to us? How could we soften up and be more open to the possibility that Jesus has something that he wants to say to us? Because I'm absolutely confident that he does. So let's break for some coffee tea and then back to groups. And then just as you reassemble, just naturally get into the conversation. We will keep going till about 10 to, probably, and then I will pull us together for some final feedback and then final song. Thank you.